Good evening, everybody. I am super appreciative for Mr. Simpson. You know, he's a guy that won't let us slow down. And you always need a guy like that on your team, right? Because, there's a natural tendency, guys. That third lap of the mile race, it hurts. That third verse of the song, it just can, you know, whatever it is. This is a natural tendency, and you got to push against that, and it's always helpful to have somebody reminding you to keep pushing. And we know Mr. Simpson's not like that just when it comes to the singing. And appreciative for that. Romans chapter 14, guys, is where we are tonight. Romans 14, verses 16 through 19. That's where we're starting. Romans 14, verses 16 through 19. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Anybody remember what we talked about last week? That's what I was afraid of. And nobody who remembers a thing we talked about last week. I thought, yeah, Mr. Simpson did quote one of the verses we talked about. So I know he at least has a room. We started talking about the kingdom. And some just basic things. I want to get into Romans 14 tonight, actually. We're going to have a little family meeting here tonight. But, you know, setting the stage for that, what do we know? What are some things we know about the kingdom? Is the kingdom something future that's coming down the road? No, it's something that's here now. Mr. Simpson did quote that from Colossians 1, verse 13. You know, we have been delivered, haven't we, from the domain of darkness. We've been transferred in the kingdom of His beloved Son. Okay? Those are past tense verbs. It's something that has happened. We talked about last week that the message of John the Immerser, the message that Jesus came when He started His earthly ministry, talking about the kingdom's at hand, the kingdom's at hand. We talked about the importance of preaching the kingdom to people. Not just preach, you can't preach Jesus and not preach His kingdom. You can't talk about Jesus being the Christ unless you understand what it means to be a citizen under His lordship. Then there's a huge disconnect in our religious world right now, trying to just emphasize Jesus, but absolve us from any responsibility we would have as citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And so, you know, Mr. Simpson likes to write on the board, there's a big thing out there, the religious marketplace, I think is the way Jeremy City terms that, and it's a good term for it because it's most places run as a business. People want to have their ears tickled and they're willing to pay somebody. Tell them what they want to hear. Okay? And in that marketplace, in that business, how do we get customers? Well, we'd say the customer is always right. And so people kind of walk through the doors of places thinking, serve us. When really what the real kingdom of God is about is it's service. We serve our King Jesus. And so, those are, you know, just quickly, we talked about some of those things and what it really means to be a new creature. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what, you know, why us? Why now? You know, you guys know one of the sayings I like is, if not us, who? If not now, when? So why us now? You know, why us talking about the kingdom and why now? You know, there's an Old Testament passage, the book of Judges, and this verse shows up twice in the book of Judges, and I'll let you go back and look it up. Okay? But two times this statement is made in the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, I'll let you go back and look that up, but I'll just ask a question. When the book of Judges speaks of that, is that something that is spoken of in a good light? No. Okay. Some of the evil in Israel at that time was worse than the pagan Gentile nations around that. So that wasn't a good thing. It's not spoken in a positive light. And so, you know, guys, why us and why now? You know, one way or another. There's a saying. I don't think it's not a quote from the scripture, but I think it's true. I think it's the scriptural. I know the scriptural principles there. You're either growing or you're dying. We're either taking that next step up and that next step forward, or there's going to be a little backsliding that's going to take place. And what's the scripture say about the backslider in heart? They're going to get the fill of his ways, right? You slide backwards, at some point that stuff's going to cave in on you. You're going to get the fill of your ways. And so, you know, one way or another, guys, we got to be growing. And we got to take a next step as a congregation. And, you know, this is my take. So I'm talking about myself tonight too, and I'm including me in this, but I would really like us all to consider some things tonight. And I don't want you to consider your neighbor. I want you to consider yourself. It's really easy to think about how things apply to somebody else in the congregation. Let's apply some things to ourselves. So my take, I could be wrong, but my take on this is, I think we're a teenage congregation. My dad's kind of shared with me before, you know, kind of said, hey, you know, you guys are, someday you're going to go through, you know, congregations are kind of like children growing up, and you go through stages. And what I mean by a teenage congregation, teenagers are interesting because they know a lot. If you've done a good job, at least, with them, they have a lot of abilities to be self-sufficient. They have a lot of knowledge of the way that things should be. They don't always, well, they haven't always got to experience what it takes to actually do things. You know, I understand that age is relative. Today I actually had a Bible study with somebody at the coffee shop, and after she left, there was an older couple that I had made some, the gentleman made some eye contact with me, and later on a gal had joined him. So I just went over on my way out, was kind of chatting them up and talking with them a little bit. And, you know, my first question was, you know, hey, you guys here on a date? And the lady's like, we're brother and sister. So, okay. Well, I'm glad you guys are getting to spend some time together, you know. So I didn't quite get that one right. But this they're elderly. And this guy, he's telling me, I'm wearing a Montana State Bobcat shirt. And he goes, do you go to school there? And I'm thinking, nobody's... Julie, all the time, people, you know, mistake for being high school or college age. Nobody ever does that to me. It's like, wow. I said, well, actually, I went to school there, and I graduated. But, you know, what I was thinking, I mean, this guy was elderly. Age is relative to him. I'm a young whippersnapper. I like this young guy coming and talking to me. He must go to school over there in Bozeman. And so I understand age is a relative thing. But, you know, as this applies to us guys as a congregation, I think that, you know, when there are... I think if we look around, and again, I'm not trying to have you think about your neighbor, but we just look around, we have a lot of very knowledgeable people in this congregation. We have a lot of very capable people in this congregation. We have a lot of us that have not only been diligent to study the Word and to understand it, but we've also gone and we've, to varying degrees, have shared it with others. And so, you know, I think that... I think sometimes, though, we struggle thinking that we're all right. What I'm saying, I don't mean that I think all of you guys are right. I think I'm right. You think you're right. A little bit like in that family stage, you know, where there's teenagers and, you know, you guys know the saying, you know, teenagers know a lot, and so the saying is hurry up and move out while you still know everything. right? And sometimes that's a, you know, it's because the practicality of it is there's some things to work through. And so, you know, I want to have a family meeting, and one of the things I communicate with my family, and I tell them, no matter what, guys, the most important thing, like, whatever in your life you do or don't do, like, you make a commitment that no matter what, you're going to make it to heaven. That's the one thing that matters to me. That's the one thing, like, no matter what, you make sure you're going to make it to heaven. We have that conversation a lot. And I think within the body of Christ here, that's the one most important thing, isn't it? That we make it to heaven. Like, no matter what, no matter what we got to struggle through and go through and work through, we're going to make it to heaven. And, you know, the Scripture does emphasize a few different times the need to grow up, doesn't it? Can you think about it? Hebrews chapter 5 and the end of chapter 5 and on into chapter 6. You know, hey, the mature are ready for some need, and let's press on to maturity. Let's press on to perfection. Let's take that next step. Now, that's in a context particularly of understanding Melchizedek and Jesus' reign as high priest and in heaven and his role there as such. But the principle is still true. God wants us to press on to maturity. How about Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4, I'm just going to pick it up in verse 14. There's more context to this, but for the sake of time, I'm going to just jump right into verse 14. Ephesians 4:14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. God doesn't want us to be children forever. Some of us are really new Christians. Hey, I hope you learn the right things from your older siblings. I hope you'll grow up in the right ways. And you need to already be thinking that way. Some of us are spiritual teenagers, and we need to grow up. We need to take that next step. And, you know, speaking the truth in love, my boys were actually telling me about something recently, a serious conversation that they had. And I'm thankful I have two teenage boys. Matthew, 19, he's a Christian, and Caleb's 15, and he's still a disciple in training there. But, you know, they're getting through a lot of things where they can have their... developing some maturity and be able to work through some. And so they're telling me later about a very serious conversation that they had. And they're both very convincing gentlemen. And at one point, in one of them starts making some firm points. And he's making the firm points. His finger just comes out to demonstrate the point, right? And when that finger comes out to demonstrate the point, the other one's like, dude, you know, don't point your finger at me. That just makes me want to go. You know, and they're telling me this. I wasn't a witness of it. But, brother, part of us growing up, we got to be able to talk through stuff, don't we? And we got to speak the truth in love. So metaphorically, while we're having this conversation, we want to make sure metaphorically that our finger isn't coming out. And if it is, hopefully we have a relationship with our brother or sister in Christ where metaphorically we can say, hey, dude, please don't point your finger at me. That just makes me want to throw down. You know, and that's not the goal. The goal is to actually work through stuff, right? To come to a conclusion. And so I find it very interesting, guys. I have this challenge. You have this challenge. And it's a huge challenge for Christians, a much bigger challenge in one sense, because let me see if I can explain this. We come to Christ, most of us, we came to Christ because we're independent thinkers. We fought through the lies that are out there. We recognize we've been being lied to. Maybe it's in the realm of politics and the government, because, man, there's a lot of lies. Across the board, we were disenchanted. We recognized, like, there's something else going on here. And so that brought us to a point where, you know, we were interested in something more and something real. So we were looking for truth. But in looking for truth, in that there's some challenges because we swim upstream. We did even prior to becoming Christ, maybe somewhere in there. That's why we got to Christ. You know, strive to enter, Jesus said, by the narrow door, right? So you got to strive to enter this thing. We were striving to enter it. We were looking for truth. And sometimes in that, swimming upstream against the culture, we have a tendency to, you know, along the way, and rebel against corrupt authority and kind of get a little chip on our shoulder. Sometimes, honestly, that's what it takes to get through the mess out there. You know, the idea of, you know, rage against the machine. Yeah, nobody likes the machine. We understand that's wrong. But now we become Christians and we come in as citizens of this heavenly kingdom, and we're very independent people, which is good. It's also challenging, isn't it? Because King Jesus has got to take us and mold that independence to become interdependent. Jesus has got to take that and mold us to do His will and His purpose. And I think even everybody in this room that's a Christian, that I know, we are people of the book, and we're convicted on this thing, and we stand on what it says. And I love you guys for that. You don't ever want to give that up. The Bible says so. This is the way it is. You know, we want to speak the truth in love, of course, even to non-believers. But, you know, the black or white is easy, isn't it? Thus saith the Lord. You know, the issue of salvation to me, it's just shocking to me how many people don't see what the Bible clearly says about what it takes for a person to be saved. Those verses are very, very clear. There, you can't argue against this. This is black and white. But I think here's the challenge. We're going to go back and we're going to read Romans 14 in a moment. The challenge is that we can take that mentality and we can apply it to every area of our life. We can be convinced that my perspective is right. Hey guys, God opened up my mind to the truth of the gospel. And now, like, I see this. And yeah, you guys, I know we did too, but yours are still opening. Okay? Mine are, we can have a tendency to be that way. And we got to work through that, brethren. You know, there's a tendency maybe. Jennifer's my buddy tonight. I like this lady. Look at that shirt she's wearing there. And, you know, it's the Bobcats, right? And, you know, you Grizzlies, you guys need a little repentance. You'll get there. Hopefully you get converted. And when it's blue and gold, when you get to heaven, you won't be surprised. Get it? Sometimes we take stuff that's dumb and irrelevant and not important, and we're Bobcats. And I know that's a little extreme example, but, you know, the Fords and the Chevys. I know Mike Ferguson enjoys that conversation. You know, whatever it is, you know, the CrossFit, not power, that stuff we understand is all stuff of the world. But sometimes there's a mentality, and if you guys have ever noticed this about yourself, you might, I would guess that prior to Christ, many of us found ourselves fighting over dumb stuff. Politics in the right way can be applied to religion. But yeah, there's a lot of foolish controversy about politics. So, yeah, I mean, those things. But how about more, let's get a little more relevant. How about things like raising children? I have a certain way of raising my kids. And if you guys don't do it the same way as me, I mean, I hope you guys will grow up and see the light. Can we be that way sometimes? Because the Scripture gives us principles. The Scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he won't depart from it. But it says, train up a child in the way he should go. All of us who have more than one child, we understand children aren't the same. You aren't going to run a cookie cutter and have this thing turn out right. I can't do that to you. I can't impose that upon you. This is an example, right? It's not my place to do that. I might think I'm right. I might think my way even works better than your way. It's not my responsibility to impose it. Obviously, if we see a brother or sister doing something that's not in line with the Scripture, hey, we should talk to them. That's where the conversation comes in, and not the finger pointing, but the, hey, I'm concerned, can we talk? That's the right way. But, you know, if somebody's doing something unscriptural, but there's a lot of liberty and freedom in the Scriptures. You think about this, it doesn't say, okay, here's your chapter on how to raise kids. Step one, step two, step three, step four. It's not the way that God designed this thing. As a matter of fact, there's been plenty of time in my life as a Christian where I just said, Lord, I'm thankful that you're a shield to those who walk in integrity. I want to do my best with what I know. And I'm going to trust you to make up the difference. And that, there's been multiple times where that's where I've been in raising my own kids. Okay. So, how about music? Well, I only like this kind of music. And I know that I'm a spiritual guy. And if I only like this kind of music, then you're only allowed to like this kind of music. You know, it's interesting to me. The Scripture is, even within the Scripture, we see various types of music. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. How each one of us has the freedom in that example. We have the freedom to, in our home, you know, do whatever we think is acceptable to the Lord. But I can't turn around and impose that on somebody else. It's just an example. We can talk about alcohol. We had one night, and I'm not going there tonight. We can talk about that in the Scripture. What's the right thing and what's the wrong thing? And we're going to, you know, Romans 14 even deals with that issue a little bit. How about holidays? Some of us understand the total paganism of a bunch of the holidays that is here. And we see that, and it drives us crazy to the point that I can't participate in that because of the pagan roots. And that's fine. We have the free, but I can't impose that on somebody else, can I? And there's a lot of these minor issues that we got to have the freedom to work through, and we got to give each other the freedom to work through. Let's just go back to Romans 14. You know, one thing about raising teenagers, there's no shortcut in the process. Nobody gets from A to Z without going through it. Some people get there faster. But, brethren, in terms of our Lord in Christ, who's the head of the church, if, when He's raising teenage congregations, because He's the one who's doing that, do you think He's patient? I think there's times He has family meetings, you know, to the extent that the Lord does that. I'm not saying He's going to show up down here tonight and say, okay, guys, Luke, get off. I'm going to take over. But He has principles and things in here, and He even puts us through things, guys, to expose some weaknesses and make us work through stuff. Okay. Thankful for Him. He's the head of the church. Okay. But, you know, He's also patient as we work through these things, and we got to be patient with each other. Romans 14, I'm going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read through this whole thing. Now accept the one who's weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Don't impose your vegetarianism on... Verse 3. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. If For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they're evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have is your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. At the very end of this, I'm just going to run an example by because it popped into my mind. There's times in my life that I've really tried to be disciplined in what I eat and only eat the right stuff. And some of my loving family members, my children, like to test my self-will intentionally. Like, oh, this is so good. Dad, like, this stuff, you know, and hey, guys, that... It's fine in our family with the I dish it out to them that way, so I don't mind if they give it back to me. But spiritually, that's not the right thing to do, is it? That's not what we're talking about. Because you see a brother, they've made a decision about something, you're not trying to entice them against their conscience. Okay? We'll come back to that. I want to start kind of at the beginning and work our way through this. But you know, in essentials, guys, there's a saying in essentials unity, in opinions. What? Liberty. And in all things, charity. Essentials, we got to be unified. And I appreciate this congregation. We stand on what the Bible says. We stand on sound doctrine. We won't compromise and we won't back down from that. And that makes Jesus proud. You read the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation and you'll see that makes Jesus proud. But how do we do on opinions? This is what Romans 14 is talking about. It says opinions. It doesn't even say that some of our opinions aren't right. There's some opinions that are right. Maybe my opinions are all right. That's that thinking we have a tendency to. But, you know, that in opinions, there's liberty. There's room to grow. Guys, I've changed my mind on a lot of things over the years. Scripturally. Hopefully we all are growing and we come to a further realization of stuff. So, you know, the scripture says, you know, basically we got to give that space to grow. Now there is this other side of it. And this is okay too. And that's why even as we're going through some of the things here that we've got to go through and we're not done going through yet, this is not bad either. There has to be family feedback. Like that's a healthy thing. Like, if somebody's finger comes out and is a little bit jerky, it's okay to say, hey, that's a little bit jerky. You know, don't be a... Speaking the truth in love, don't be a jerk. Okay? It's important, guys, I think, that there be that right kind of spiritual, social feedback. I'm not talking about the world. Don't misunderstand. I'm talking about within the body of Christ. There's a reason God has it here. That's how we learn stuff. Okay? If you have a family... And you only have one child, and as parents, you're very giving and sacrificial and all. That's a great example. But if you don't ever tell them, when they're being selfish, they could be selfish and you'd be sacrificial your whole life and you didn't teach them what they needed to learn, right? So there has to be some of that feedback too. That's okay. And in the church, when we get that, don't get bent out of shape about it. That's all right. It's actually a positive thing.
You actually just hit it, but I'll say my 2 cents worth anyway. There's a lot of questions that I have come up when I'm reading or doing whatever, pondering, thinking, whatever I just read. And a lot of times I'll go to Kevin and we'll have it out. He'll answer my question. He's always very patient with me. But there's a difference between that and someone just flat out questioning what Scripture says. So I think we need to be aware of, where am I in this situation? Am I trying to really work my way through this, or am I just being stubborn?
Right. Yeah, thank you. There's questions that we ask that we want on it. There are honest objections and honest questions. And then there's questions that we can ask that are intended to justify what I want to do anyways. And so, you know, I hope one of the things I'm pointing out here tonight is I'm not talking about definitive scriptural things. You know, there are some things, though, that we have to give people freedom to grow. And even, I think there's even some definitive scriptural things that might not be salvation issues that we still got to give each other some time to grow through.
A quick way is that when you're in a conversation or maybe a discussion, even a debate with someone in the body, you have to ask yourself, why am I in this? Am I in this to hear what the other person is saying and evaluate, or am I in this to prove I'm right?
Hey, I got it. Oh.
And that's the second thing. Do you let the other person speak and hear what they say? Or are you, instead of listening to what the other person is saying, are you thinking about what you're going to say next? I mean, I've been there where I'm like, oh, I know what I want to say, and I'm not even hearing what the other person is saying. And that's you know, that's the difference right there. You know, do we care about what the other person is saying? Are we going to evaluate it honestly, or are we just worried about our own pride winning the argument?
Amen. I think you really said the key phrase there. Do we care? And ultimately, do we care about the other person?
The verse in that chapter, that really, one thing where it says, do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died, we have to look at that and expand on that and realize that Christ died for everyone. He didn't just die for me. He didn't just die for the people in this room. We have to start to try to look at them through the same eyes that Christ sees them.
Amen. Yeah, if we get there tonight, 1 Corinthians 10 kind of will expound upon that idea, because you're exactly right. So tonight my emphasis is primarily on within the body of Christ. But it's the principles, the same, guys. And the beautiful thing about this, the Lord teaches us within the church to work through some of these things so we're actually effective with the lost, doesn't he? We get to work through these things. So definitely appreciate those comments, guys. And again, that family feedback is a good thing. Because otherwise, we can be running around being jerks and we don't even realize it. And then we wonder why nobody wants to listen to us when we bring the gospel to them. So it is a good thing. The scriptures accept the one who is weak in faith. I'm not going to sit here and try to go through and figure out which one of you is weak in faith. But there are things sometimes you see in somebody and immediately you just know, okay, they're weak in faith. What are you going to do? Scripture says accept them. Understand, Romans 14 is not talking about scriptural, doctrinal things, like what it takes for a person to be saved. Right? That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about basically minoring in the minors. You major in the majors. This is where we're gonna duke it out. And even in a family, sometimes there are certain issues you gotta hash it through. And then there's the secondary stuff that just doesn't really matter. Like Larry said, why are we fighting about this anyways? What difference does it make? Okay. So accept the one who's weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions, because some of us are this way. Oh yeah, I'll accept that person. They're weak. As soon as I said that way, what did I do? I was condescending in my mind towards that. I'll accept them. They're weak. And while I'm doing that, I'm passing a judgment on their opinion. Not the right attitude. Church says don't regard with contempt. What's it mean to regard something with contempt? To either look down on them, raise your nose at, you know, whatever it is, to say, yeah, they're a Christian, I hope they make it. In that tone of voice in your mind. Yeah, if they don't figure some stuff out, the Lord ain't going to let them in. That's not the right attitude, guys. Scripture in this context says a couple times, you know, in verse 4 and again in verse 10, who are you to judge the servant of another? Verse 10, but you, why do you judge your brother? I'll just ask you guys a question here. Does the Lord need help in judging? I don't think the righteous judge of all the earth needs our help. It's interesting when you are a parent and you have kids, and particularly for me, it's when they're younger. I was really actually thankful for my boys. They sorted through this and they were having fun in their conversation. It just got serious. They told me about later the way it worked. I never even knew about it. I didn't have to be involved. I didn't have to. That's good. But when, you know, when kids are younger, sometimes they want to make sure they tell their side of the story, right? And guys, there can be overparenting. Like, there's lots of times I just tell me, hey, you guys go work it out. Go figure it out. You have to do that. Okay? Particularly as your kids get a little older. Work it out. Okay? In the body of Christ, guys, we got to work stuff out. You can't, and I'm not, sometimes we confuse working stuff out with sweeping stuff under the rug. Okay? Work through it. I mean, sometimes just, okay, it's not important. Big deal. Okay? Sometimes you got to talk through stuff, and the Scripture talks about that. But don't judge. We know Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. If I got a log in my eye, how can I try to talk to my brother about the speck in his eye? Okay? I don't want the guy doing laser surgery on me who can't see his instruments. Whatever, I don't know how that works, but I don't want somebody doing that if they can't see what they're doing. I remember as a kid, man, our family doctor, this guy was old and I think he was an alcoholic. And there's some scary stuff when a guy's, you know, shaking coming at you. I don't want that kind of doctor. In the body of Christ, guys, we don't want to be that way. We want to... let's actually go to Luke's account of this, because it's a little more on the positive side. Luke chapter 6. I think most of us in this building really like Matthew 5:48. So we think about what it really means. But, you know, therefore you're to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Yes, and we stand. Jesus means what He says. Right? Exciting. Luke chapter 6, verse 36, be merciful. Just as your Father is merciful. Can you be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect if you're not merciful? No. Hey, Luke 6, be merciful. Just as your Father is merciful. Verse 37, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they'll pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. It's an amazing thing. You start treating your siblings right, they start treating you better. It's a beautiful thing. I mean, I'm talking about in the home, right? And how about in the spiritual family? Isn't that true? Usually, the way this works, guys, is the older ones, the ones who are a little more mature, they actually figured this out. Oh, I should start treating the younger ones right and let them know I love you and I care about you. And even when they're being obnoxious or whatever, the older one says I care about you and deals with that. And then after a while, the younger ones quit being so obnoxious. It's the way it works. It's the way it should work in the body of Christ. That's what Romans 14 is saying, right? So, I even like there's that love and respect marriage series out there. And, you know, the question is, when a husband and wife are at this, you know, who's going to move first? And the guy's answer, you know, he says the voice of God. He's halfway joking, but I think he's joking. He's not saying God spoke to him, but the one who's more mature. You know what? I don't have to decide whether or not you're weak in faith from Romans 14. I have to decide whether or not I'm weak or strong. And if I'm strong, I'm going to treat you right no matter what you do. Right? If I can't do that, well, that tells me where I'm at in this category. I'm either strong or weak. I don't have to worry about you. I get to worry about me. How do I respond to these things? Mr. Bolton. Do you remember what you were going to say? Okay. And that was a few seconds ago.
You know, it's funny how God uses these things in the assembly. And if you've been around this long enough, we've seen people totally go off the deep end over things that aren't very that big a deal. And it's one because I think when it truly comes down to it, it comes back and you're talking about the judging. Like, are we examining ourselves? Scripture says to examine ourselves. Well, if I know I got a problem and someone's going to point a finger at me, I'm going to try my best not to put myself in that position where someone's going to point a finger at me, because I know I have something to work on. Now, I also know that God is... Yeah, I'm not pointing at you. But I also know that God uses these things to work on us, to make us grow. So if we're not aware of those things, what we're looking at, we're not going to be able to handle things the way they need to be handled according to the Scriptures.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, some of these things, guys, I mean, when Larry first was talking about that, one of the thoughts that popped through my mind is, you know, why am I in this argument or this fight? Do I have an agenda? What do I want out of it? This next section here is that, you know, not one lives for himself or dies for himself. Can I honestly say that? If I can honestly say I'm not living for myself, I'm not dying for myself, I'm living for the Lord and I'm dying for the Lord, then whatever my personal gain is that I want out of this, I can lay self aside, can't I? Because it's not about Luke. It's about the Lord. We'll come back and work a little more on this next week, Lord willing. But, you know, I do want to... I didn't close this part up. You know, you don't have to worry about judging, guys, because the Lord's the one who's able to make him stand. You know, when we stand on the judgment seat of God, before the judgment seat of God, it's going to be me and my attorney. And my attorney is Jesus Christ, my helper, my counselor. That's it. And so the Lord doesn't need help judging. And honestly, we don't really need to be trying to defend each other either. Maybe we'll pick that up a little bit more next week.